It was almost exactly 1 year ago from today, on a Sunday night in the last part of October 2022, that I stood in this pulpit and I directed your attention to the book of Judges. And it was on that night that we read through the first chapters of this book, so that we could have a big picture of at least part of the book of Judges. And then the following week, we dove into the first chapter of the book of Judges as I preached a sermon entitled Trusting God in Life's Transitions. Now, some 30 or so messages later, with any number of breaks in between, last week I preached a sermon on the last chapter of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21, a sermon entitled Problems and Problem Solving. And in some ways, doesn't the book of Judges seem like an old friend? We've spent quite a lot of time with it over the past year, and I am very thankful for this book of the Bible, for the book of Judges. There are so many lessons that we have learned from this book as we've delved into it over the past several months. We learn a lot about man's depravity, don't we? About lost men and lost women and their innate desire to sin. Lost men and women have a desire to live in such a way that they think is best. Even as ones who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, we still can testify to the fact that there is that old nature that is drawn to sinning. And yes, as we consider Israel, God had given Israel his law. God had shown them the right way to live, a way that would result in abundant blessings. But still, Israel, time after time after time during this period of the judges, refused to obey God's command. They chose to live life their way instead of God's way. And sadly, they suffered severe consequences because of their stubborn and rebellious ways. In the book of Judges, we learn a lot about man and man's depravity and their inclination to sin. But also in the book of Judges, we learn a lot about God. We learn about God's holiness, about his perfect judgment. We learn about God's righteous indignation. We also learn about God's patience, his mercy, his provision, his deliverance. We learn that God is able to do great things through far from perfect people. Throughout the book of Judges, we've been intrigued by men like Ehud, Jephthah, Samson. We've been intrigued by women like Deborah and Jael. We've been saddened by the tragic events that fell upon Jephthah's daughter. We've seen sin in all of its ugliness as we read about the wicked plans of the men of Gibeah toward an unnamed Levite. We find their despicable and terribly evil acts against the Levite's concubine. And far too often in the book of Judges, we see God's people conforming themselves to the idolatrous and immoral ways of the nations among whom they lived. Israel seemed to be intent to worship false gods. And how foolish they were as they turned away from the true and the living God, this God who had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and instead they devoted their attention and their commitment to false gods. We realize that far too often the judges of Israel, these ones that God chose to deliver Israel from their enemies, the judges far too often also embraced the sinful ways of the world in which they lived. Far too often Israel's leaders were tainted by sin. They did what was right in their own eyes, some of them did anyway, instead of wholly seeking the upright ways of God. It was in the second chapter of the book of Judges that we read these words in verses 11 through 19. And those verses give a good overview of the state of affairs that prevailed during the days of the judges. Let me read them for you. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went to whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And in the chapters to follow that passage that I just read, that pattern plays out time and time again. The people of Israel turn their back to the Lord. They follow other gods, the gods of the people that they lived among. They worship those gods, and in so doing, they provoked the anger, the righteous indignation of the true and the living God. And God, in his anger, delivered Israel into the hands of their enemies, and Israel was powerless before their enemies. The hand of the Lord was against them. Israel was greatly distressed, and in their distress, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord God, in his mercy, sent a judge to deliver them. And yet, even with God's deliverance through that judge, the people still didn't listen to him. They didn't remain true to God. They were still drawn away to idols. And especially after the death of that judge who delivered them, Israel went back to their sinful ways, even corrupting themselves even more than they had before. And time again, we see a downward cycle such as this. And Israel's heart was very prone to wander from the Lord. How discontent they were with the God who faithfully worked on their behalf time and time again. But even with all of their unfaithfulness, God never completely abandoned them. He was always there, both in judgment and in mercy. Now, toward the end of the book, as we transition from the accounts of individual judges to more general events that occurred during that time period of the judges, we have statements like this in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then the very last verse of the book, we read the same thing, Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the book of Judges provides a very graphic example of what life looks like when a nation does what is right in their own eyes. And throughout Judges we've seen so many examples of individuals that did what was right in their own eyes. We've seen groups of people. We've seen entire tribes of Israel doing what was right in their own eyes. And it's abundantly clear that this period of the judges, this period in Israel's history, was a time when people did what was right in their own eyes. And yet we realize it was not only during the period of the judges that people did what was right in their own eyes. There are any number of times before the days of the judges when people did what was right in their own eyes. There are so many instances after this time of the judges when men and women did what was right in their own eyes. And this evening, we're going to briefly consider some other times when people did what was right in their own eyes. We'll consider what God has to say about people who live in such a way as that, to live in a way that's right in their own eyes. And as well this evening, we're going to focus our attention on those who did not do what was right in their own eyes. We'll focus on those who did what was right in God's eyes. Now, in a way, the sermon could go on for hours and hours and hours and hours, as we go through book after book of the Bible, considering those men and those women that have done what is right in their own eyes. We could look at nation after nation that had done exactly that same thing. They did what was right in their own eyes. And we could go to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we don't find the phrase, every man did what was right in his own eyes, but clearly there are many examples of individuals or groups of people that did what was right in their own eyes. In the very beginning, of course, we're very familiar with the first chapters of Genesis, we have the first man and the first woman. In the very beginning, the first man and the first woman did what was right in God's eyes. They were created perfect, Adam and Eve were. They were created without sin. And initially, both Adam and Eve obeyed God. They did what was right in God's eyes. But all of that changed whenever Eve decided to listen to the serpent in the garden. The serpent contradicted God. The serpent said that they would not die if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent went on to say that if they ate from that tree, then they would be like God, knowing good and evil. And upon hearing this, we read these words in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. We read about the woman. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And that is the first sad case when humans did what was right in their own eyes. Before they had been told by God what was good and right. They'd been given a command to not eat from that certain tree. And for a while they listened to God and they obeyed God. But at this point in time, at that moment of disobedience, instead of listening to God, instead of obeying God, they did what they thought was best. They did what was right in their own eyes, and they paid a very heavy consequence. And at that moment when they disobeyed God, we have Adam and Eve dying spiritually. With Adam's sin, we realize that all of his descendants would be born in this world as sinners in rebellion against God. They all would face life in a cursed world. And as sinners, all of Adam's descendants would face physical death and then the judgment. Now, continuing through the book of Genesis, we come to another glaring example of someone who did what was right in their own eyes. We come to Cain. We have the account Cain rejected, or rather the Lord rejected Cain's offering. Cain became very angry soon after he murdered his brother Abel. And Cain was the first murderer. He's another sad example of someone who did what was right in his own eyes. We come to Judges chapter 6. We read about not one or two people who did what was right in their own eyes, but we read about thousands, perhaps even millions, that did what was right in their own eyes. We read this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So think about the world at that time, a world filled with people who were doing what was right in their own eyes. But of course, as we read through this passage, we understand there is a man who is different from all the rest. That man's name was Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man. He was blameless in the world that was around him. He was a blameless man in the midst of a world that was doing what was right in their own eyes. And we could go on and on throughout the book of Genesis. We could note about those who did what was right in their own eyes. And not long after God had judged the world through the flood, with only Noah and his family spared, we have mankind again doing what was right in their own eyes. God had told them to scatter and fill the earth. But instead of dispersing and settling down upon all the earth, what do? They stayed together. They start building a tower. They had the purpose that they might even build that tower to reach the heavens. And again, sinful man did what was right in their own eyes. And again, God judged them. He confused their language so that they couldn't understand one another. They stopped building the tower. They scattered throughout the earth. And so many more examples could be given. But we'll jump ahead now to a place in the scriptures where we read in so many words of people doing what was right in their own eyes. We have the solution to that behavior as well. We read this in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. This is what we read. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. If we go a little bit earlier in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, we have Moses instructing the Israelites that whenever they enter the promised land, they need to tear down all the places of false worship. They were to destroy all the idols. Instead, they were to worship the Lord God at the place where he would choose. And it's at that place that they would bring their offerings and their sacrifices and their tithes. And it's in that context that we read these words in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. And apparently in Moses' day, there was a wide divergence of people, or rather practices of the people, as they engaged in acts of worship. So not everybody was worshiping the Lord in the same way, it doesn't appear. Different people were doing different things. Each man did what they thought was best. But now the Lord, through Moses, gave instructions about how they were to worship the Lord. God's will was made known to them. They weren't to do as they saw fit. Rather, they were to do as God had commanded them. They must do what is right in God's eyes. They were not to do whatever was right in their own eyes. And how important it was for Israel to stop doing what was right in their own eyes and instead do what was right in God's eyes. But yet, it was so easy for them to forget God's law, to ignore it, to do what they thought was right. But for Israel to do that, for any man or woman of any age to do that, is the height of foolishness. And this truth of the foolishness of doing what is right in your own eyes, that's brought out very clearly in the book of Proverbs. Consider what Solomon says in these following verses. We read this in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Later on in chapter 12, verse 15, we read this: "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Just a couple of chapters later, we read this in Proverbs 14, verse 12: "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And those words are very true, aren't they? And it seems as if Solomon wants to emphasize this, because we do have, again in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We jump ahead to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So if somehow we had forgotten, or we were unaware of the foolishness of doing what is right in our own eyes, after reading these verses in Proverbs, it's made very clear it is foolishness, the height of foolishness, to do what is right in our own eyes. Instead of doing what's right in our own eyes, we need to do what is right in God's eyes. Now let's focus on this truth. We need to do what's right in God's eyes. And of course, we can start at the beginning again in the book of Genesis. We can give example after example of men and women who did what was right in God's eyes. And we've already considered a man named Noah, right? This man who found grace in God's eyes, who was a just and a blameless man. We could go before Noah to a man named Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, we read this testimony: "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." We could talk about Abraham, a man who lived by faith. Of course, you know very well, Abraham left the land of his ancestors at God's command. He believed what God had promised him. Now, see, if Abram had been determined to do what he thought was right, he surely would have stayed there in his native land. He wouldn't have left. But he didn't live by what he thought was right. He lived by what God said was right. Other examples could be given. But let's jump ahead to the book of Exodus. We have the account of Israel shortly after they were delivered from the land of Egypt. And we have the people in the wilderness of Shur. And they journeyed for 3 days, and they found no water. And they arrived at a place named Marah, and they found water, but the water was bitter water. And they couldn't drink it, and so they murmured against Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord. God showed Moses a tree. And when he cast that tree into the waters, they became sweet. And it's in this context that we read these words in Exodus 15, verse 26. And Moses said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." What does Moses promise the Israelites? If they would only do what is right in God's eyes, if they would obey God's commands, they would never experience any of the plagues that came upon Egypt. If they did what was right in God's eyes, they would be blessed. God would heal them. God wouldn't strike them down. And from Exodus, we move on to Deuteronomy. It's in the context of the giving of the law, or even the second giving of the law, that we read about the necessity of doing what is right in God's eyes. Deuteronomy 12, verses 23 through 28. Here's what we read: "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Only thy holy things which thou hast, and thy vows thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shalt choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God." At the beginning of that passage, there's the command about abstaining from the consumption of blood. Now, there may have been other people in Israel's day, surely there were, people that ate the meat with the blood. But Israel must not eat the meat with the blood. That behavior was prohibited. It was not right in God's eyes. If Israel obeyed God and didn't eat the meat with the blood, they would be blessed. Their children would be blessed as well whenever they obeyed God's command. They were doing what was right in God's eyes. And then as we jump down to verse 28 of Deuteronomy 12 that I just read, Moses challenged the people to obey not just some of God's commands, but to obey all of His commands. All of the words of God must be kept. If they did that, they would be blessed. They would be doing what is good and right in God's eyes. We go one chapter further in Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verse 18. We read these words. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all His commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Now before we continue on, let's pause for just a minute. And we'll consider how we know what is right in the eyes of the Lord. How do we know that? It's through His Word, isn't it? The answer is quite simple, isn't it? We've seen this emphasized throughout these passages that God's commands communicate what is right in God's eyes. Whenever there's an individual or a nation that obeys God's commands, then that person or that nation is doing what is right in God's eyes. You see, God is not a God who hides from His people what He deems good and right. God openly communicates His standards of right and wrong. He tells His people what they should do and what they should not do. It is then up to His people to listen to God and obey God and do what is right in His eyes. Now that seems very simple, and it is very simple, but it's not always easy to actually practice these things. We know very well the temptation is very strong to do what we want, to fulfill our sinful desires, to do what we think is right, instead of obeying God's commands and doing what He says is right. And that's why we need to continually ask God to enable us to do what is right in His own eyes, to ask God continually to give us that desire to obey Him always. We should pray that God gives us grace so that we won't travel down the road of destruction doing what we think is right as opposed to what God says is right. Now, we search the Scriptures for other places where there's mention made about those who do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, or even failing to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And we find a good number of passages in the record of the history of Israel's kings. There were certain kings that were known as doing what is right in God's eyes. There are other kings known as doing the exact opposite. Of course, the first king of Israel would be King Saul. And Saul at times obeyed the Lord, but he stands out in the Bible as a man who forfeited his right to the throne because of his disobedience. He would be replaced by a man who would be more faithful in following the Lord in His ways. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Here is King Saul. He did not obey the Lord. He was a foolish man because he did what he thought was right. Because of his disobedience, because he did what he thought was right instead of doing what God thought was right, God would choose somebody to replace him, a man who was after God's own heart. And who is that man? Of course, it's David, isn't it? And by God's grace, David was a man who loved the things God loved. David was a man who hated the things that God hated. And David distinguished himself as a man of obedience. Now, David was not perfect. We realize that in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, David sinned grievously. But as a whole, David was a man that did what was right in the Lord's eyes. He was a man who listened to God. He was a man who did what was right in God's eyes. He obeyed His commands faithfully. So let me read for you a few passages that really emphasize this truth that David was a man who did what was right in God's eyes. He became well known for this. We read this in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 38. "And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." Again, we read this in 1 Kings 14, verse 8. "And rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, we read this, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We read later on in verse 11 of chapter 15 of 1 Kings, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. So David was well known as a man who did what was right in God's eyes. He kept God's commands. He was faithful in obeying the Lord. And here's Asa, that is described as doing right in the eyes of the Lord, and he is compared to David, a man of obedience like his forefather David. Now, of course, David is not the only man that did right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa, as we have just seen, did right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa's son Jehoshaphat also did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Now, of course, there are any number of other passages that we could go to where we'd read about kings doing evil in the sight of the Lord, kings that refused to do what was good and right in God's sight. Yeah, think of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became notorious for instituting widespread idolatry in Israel. And as we read through the record of the kings of Israel, how many times do we read about this or that king in Israel that continued in the idolatrous ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Well, so much more could be said this evening about this topic of doing what is right in one's own eyes versus doing what is right in God's eyes. We have records of men and women throughout history that have become well known either because they distinguished themselves in one way or the other. Either individuals are known as rebellious and turning away from the Lord and doing what they thought was right, or they are known for submitting to the Lord, doing God's will, obeying God's commands, doing what was right in his own eyes, in God's eyes. And of course, we have those who perhaps waver and go back and forth between what is right in their own eyes and doing what is right in God's eyes. But we today, may we today be men and women who refuse to do what is right in our own eyes. Say, I'm not going to go down that path. I am rather going to do what is right in God's eyes. I want to be like King David. I want to be like King Asa. I want to be known as a man or as a woman that does what is right in God's eyes. I'm going to obey him faithfully. I'm going to follow the Lord with all my heart. May we be known as people that, yes, know God's word and obeys God's word. May our convictions about right and wrong be grounded in God's declaration of what is right and wrong. May we faithfully, by God's grace, refuse to do what is right in our own eyes and instead do what is right in God's eyes. May the Lord help us with these things. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be like David, that we would be like Asa, that we'd be like any number of other godly men and women, and that we would do what is right in your eyes, that we would know your word and obey your word. I pray that we would not be like any number of people in the days of the judges who did what was right in their own eyes, and they forsook you, and they worshipped the idols, and they did what they thought was best, and they took no heed as to what you said was best. Help us, Lord. Give us grace so that we are men and women who are well known for doing what is right in your eyes. I pray that we'd be men of integrity, that we'd be women who love you with all their hearts. I pray that we'd be a church that does what is right in your eyes. Help us with these things. We pray this in Jesus' name.